Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Okay, Matthew 24, or your phones or your iPads or whatever you have. Matthew 24 is where we're going to spend our time today. Now, we just finished a long summer series on the book of Colossians called Living on Empty. And we learned that throughout the entirety of that letter, that sometimes our lives just are such that we feel drained. Like we're trying to do our best, we're trying to live, we're trying to function, but sometimes you just run out of gas. Emotionally, spiritually, sometimes physically. I ran out of gas a lot this last month, physically. And that we learn from the book of Colossians how God's word and the presence of Jesus Christ refills us. That he's the remedy for living on empty. Not some kind of a self-help program, not some new diet. Those things are all great. But if we really want to refill and not live on empty, it's Jesus. We just finished that. After the 75th anniversary, we're going to start a new series. So today and next week, we've got these two little Sundays. Like, what are we going to do with those two Sundays? And what we're going to do today and next week, we're going to focus on Matthew 24. And I want to teach you from Jesus' words, two messages called Calm Answers in Chaotic Times. Calm Answers in Chaotic Times. How many have felt, I've felt this, maybe you have too, how many have felt that as you look at the news, as you look at our culture, as you look at, not even on a global scale, but certainly on a national scale, that it seems like things are getting crazier faster. Does that seem like that way to you? It does to me too. It's almost odd now if I open my newspaper and I look in the newspaper and not see some news about a random killing somewhere. Not seeing some kind of disaster or some kind of violent act or some kind of, you know, tsunami or hurricane or earthquake in a strange place. It seems like culturally as well, that we're moving so fast, so extremely away from God's word and from God's truth. What's our response as Christians? What do? Are we freaking out? Are we, oh, I don't know what to do. Oh, no, God, are you really there? I'm not sure I can, and just kind of just get caught up in all that. Do we find ourselves even slipping into a cultural mindset instead of a God mindset? How do we respond in chaotic times? Jesus, 2,000 years ago, told us how to respond. Not only did he tell us how to respond, he told us the things that were going to happen ahead of time so that we'd be aware. So today and next week, I want to focus on that subject matter. Now, we sang a song, the second song we sang this morning as we worshiped. I love this song. The lyrics were actually written back in the 70s, but it's kind of been revived and put a new melody to it. And did you catch the lyrics? It fits so perfectly with today's talk. And that is, the lyrics read this way. Help me out, Karen. If you would, flip the next slide. There we go. Because he, would you just read these words with me? Okay. Read them with me out loud. Okay. Let me hear your voices. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, every fear is gone. I know he holds my life, my future in his hands. That's a calm answer for chaotic times, isn't it? That's truth right there. Now there's no chapter and verse that those words come from, but that's truth from God's word. Anybody ever been afraid about what's going to happen tomorrow? I mean, honestly. Yeah. We get nervous. What's going to happen? What am I going to do? Am I going to be able to make my bills? Am I going to survive this illness? Is my, you know, close person going to survive? Things happen. And life happens. But God says, listen, because I'm alive, you can face tomorrow. You don't have to let tomorrow overwhelm you, or the thoughts about tomorrow, or where's our country headed, or where are we going politically, or where are we going economically, or where are we going with our ecology. Oh no, what's going to happen? God said, relax. You can face tomorrow, because I'm alive, I'm in charge. The next line, because he lives, every fear is gone. Come on now, be honest. Have there been things in your life, even recently, that you said, I was afraid? I got afraid. I was nervous. It caused me to worry. You realize that there are 365 times in God's word where it says, fear not. That's one fear not for every day of the year. And that's a command, by the way. Fear not is a command. Fear not is not an encouragement. Fear not isn't, well, you know, if you can kind of, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and kind of, you know, kind of deal with it. You can do that. No, fear not is a command. The reason it's a command is because the opposite of fear is trust. The word says, whatever is not of faith is sin. When we're afraid, we're actually telling God, God, I don't trust you. God, you can't handle this. God, are you going to be there? Are you reliable? Are you faithful? That's why fear not's a command. And this song, and from the scripture, because he lives, I don't have to fear. There's nothing that should make me fear. Are we fearless people? Well, to be honest, probably not. Because things upset us and things happen and we get nervous and we get caught in that moment of humanity where we get afraid. The last line is so great. I know he holds my life, my future in his hand. Do you know that? Let's get real with each other this morning. Do you know that? I know he holds my life. If you know he holds your life, what is there to fear about tomorrow or whatever would come? He's got you. I know he holds my future in his hand. Do you know that? Are you wondering, worrying, hoping? Like, I don't know, maybe hope so. You know what? If we don't have that as our confidence, the question is, what are we doing here? Why are we wasting our time doing religious things on a Sunday when we don't have that hope? This morning from Matthew 24, I want to show you what Jesus said 2,000 years ago to help prepare us. Whoops. To help prepare us to be confident that he holds our life in his hands. That he knows the future, no matter what. Turn into Matthew 24. I'm going to read up a pretty sizable chunk of scripture. I'm going to read about 28 verses. Okay, so get your Bibles or your devices or whatever. Follow along with me as I read this. Matthew chapter 24. The setting is Jesus is teaching the disciples, and as he's teaching them, they pass by the temple. Now the temple is this magnificent structure built by Solomon in the Old Testament. It's a magnificent place where they bring their sacrifices. It's humongous, and they're passing by this when this conversation occurs. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings. Do you see these things? Jesus said. I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Not good news. So this place is going to be destroyed. They make it across the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives. And when they do, it says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him in secret. And they said, tell us, when will this happen, this tearing down? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things will happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there are the vultures, and they will gather there. Let's bow our heads together. God, I ask you in Jesus' name to help us understand this passage in more clarity. Most of all, Lord, I ask that you would help us to apply it to our lives so that we will be a people who can respond calmly in chaotic times. That we will be a people who are not caught off guard and who are not caught up in a frenzy of worry and fear. But instead, Lord, that we would understand what is true. And we will base our lives, no matter what, no matter when, no matter how, on your word and your truth. Help us, God, to understand these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. So what I'm going to do today and next week is, first this morning, I want to kind of paint a broad stroke. Okay? I'm going to take the main themes of this passage, and then next week dig in a little bit further. There are a few things in there that are a little bit more hard to understand, and we'll probably branch into the last part of chapter 24 as well. But today is general. Okay? Today is the general talk. And generally, what Jesus is trying to do is give the disciples and give those listening some hope. He says twice in this passage that, first of all, he says, when you hear these things, don't be alarmed. He's saying, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. You're going to be all right. Now, when I read that, there seemed to be a lot to be alarmed about. True? Wars, famines, violence, distress, persecution, death, deception. I mean, all this crazy stuff. And Jesus says, don't worry. Don't be alarmed. He's telling them this so that they'll be okay. At the very end, it says, see to it. See to it that you're all right. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. I've been sick for about a month. I'm sick of staring at the walls. And we've exhausted every, movie that I could watch appropriately, and there are no more left. I've watched every one of them. So now we've gotten to where we go to our DVD collection, and you open up the drawer, and you look at them, and you go, seen that one 5 times, seen that one 6 times, seen that one 4 times. And that's because I like those movies. That's why I bought them in the first place. But here's what I know. No matter how intense the storyline of those movies are that I've watched 4 and 5 times, it no longer bothers me. The intense time. The first time I watched it, it was, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Is he going to die? Is he going to be okay? Somebody, what's going to happen? Now, I don't worry about that because I've already seen it 6 times. I already know how it works. It's like, oh yeah, it's going to happen, and he's going to do this, and he's going to swing, and he's going to capture, and he's going to, and then everything's going to be okay. Okay. I love this. Anybody like The Sandlot? I love The Sandlot. I watched The Sandlot probably 20 times. I know at the end that the ball, they get it back, and that they make friends with the guy over the fence. I know. Dude is 30 years old. You got to watch it by now. Come on. I already know how it works. You know how it works. It's no longer intense for me. And Jesus said in his word, see to it that you are not alarmed. See, I'm telling you this ahead of time. Jesus is playing the master spoiler. He said, I'm not going to dangle you in the face of history, in the face of your future, and let you think, oh no, what's going to happen? Oh no, what's going to happen? Oh no, what's going to happen? I already told you. And let me just, in case you got nervous reading as I read this thing, let me just help you. We end up okay. Okay? We end up okay. This is a historical future spoiler alert for you. The last chapter of this thing, you end up fine. You don't perish. Well, some of us are going to die here. And for us, we get a little freaked out about that. For God, he doesn't get freaked out about that. What we call death final, he calls death a graduation. It doesn't bother him at all. You see, when this thing all plays out, let me just help you a little more. We get to go to heaven. That was the most unrousing, unexciting, we get to go to heaven. Come on, man. This is the end of the deal. We get to go where there's no pain, no sickness, no sin, no crying, no sorrow, no dieting, on and on and on. Okay. You guys crack me up. You have no pain, no sin. Okay, that's fine. Oh, get to eat all we want? Yes, I'm going. If that's what it's like, I'm in. We're going there. Church, if the future doesn't motivate us to endure today, there is nothing to motivate us. If the understanding that we get to the end and that God's word is true, if that doesn't move us to endure today, we're without hope. We're absolutely hopeless. And Jesus is trying to say, I'm telling you ahead of time, don't be alarmed. Because the end of the story is really, really good. But during the meantime, what does he tell us? I want to give you 3 points this morning. First of all, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. The verse is there for you. Verse 4 to 5, verse 23 to 26. It's going to be very easy to be deceived during these days. When are these days? I don't know. Are they right now? Maybe. What we do know is that it's 2,000 years after he said it. So we're at least 2,000 years closer than originally. Okay? So I'm thinking pretty close because of the chaotic times. But I do know this, that when I was serving my senior pastor and he was about my age then, 30 years ago, I'd say, I'm never going to get old. Jesus is coming back. And he'd look at me with that knowing eye going, yeah, just keep thinking that. And now here I am that age and thinking, well, he was right. I'm probably going to die first. But what about my kids? What about that generation? What about my kids' kids? What about that generation? Am I preparing them to go through these things without being deceived? Am I rooting them? Am I grounding them? Am I teaching them God's word so that when I am gone and they're the ones that are in my place, will they stand firm? Because you see, it says that it will be very easy to be deceived. People are going to fall away, the scripture says. There'll be people who are in church today, in churches today, singing all the songs, praising God, proclaiming his name. And then when the times get really, really tough, they're going to say, peace out. I don't think I'm buying anymore. And you know why it's easy? Because you think of even today's context. How hard is it for you to hear, but scientists say, but this study shows, but this cultural swing is moving here. Well, morality, we all know that this is the way to go. And the little Christian is standing over here, the minority going, oh, well, sounds kind of convincing. Sounds like, wow, how can I refute that? You don't need to refute it. You just need to trust God's word. But it gets difficult to stand in the minority. It gets difficult not to be swayed by popular opinion. It gets difficult when everything is being pounded at you through the media that this is what truth is. But God's word didn't say that's truth. God's word said that's false. Many will be deceived. There'll be people that will be deceiving you. There'll be false Christs and false prophets, that scripture says. It won't just be an idea or a methodology or a philosophy. There'll be people who are of authority, who people of renown, even spiritual people. Potentially church leaders or at least spiritual leaders, you're saying, I am the Christ, I am a prophet, follow me, and people will. People are going to hear the words, hear the messages, see the crowds. Doesn't it get tempting sometimes when you see maybe the thousands going toward the latest new spiritual idea, and that we see that and we read God's word and go, it doesn't quite match. But it's still tempting to want to go along. See, church, God's word can be trusted. But there'll be false Christs. There'll be false prophets. There'll be people proclaiming a truth that is a deception and not the truth at all. And a lot of people are going to fall prey to that. It's going to be even more difficult when it says that those false Christs and prophets are going to be able to perform miracles. Jesus told us this ahead of time. Church, this ought to give us a clue. We cannot be show chasers. We can't chase the circus. There will be people who are not of God, who are liars and deceivers, who are false Christs and false prophets. They will have the ability through satanic inspiration to be able to do miracles. And if we're the people that say, hey man, pastor, I don't know. I don't know all about the truth and all that, but this guy, when he did this miraculous thing, If he can do that, he's got to be true, right? No. No. Read ahead even further. Revelation chapter 13, chapter 14. Revelation 13 says the Antichrist will be struck down and he'll come back to life again. I only know of one guy that did that, and that's Jesus Christ. If you want to be a false Christ, really good thing to be able to come back to life again. That's a convincing thing. Then he's going to set up a statue, it says. And the statue, made of stone, is going to start talking to people. How many would think, whoa, if Mount Rushmore started talking? How many would go, whoa, I'm buying what he's selling. If he can make that happen. See, here's the thing. Miracles never trump truth. Never. The truth of God's word is where we stand. And it's going to be very easy to be deceived. You see, our culture pulls us, church. Listen, you got to listen to this. You got to listen. Because I know there are people in this room that are struggling right now with what God's word says, but what everybody else is saying. And here's the way it comes across in some spiritual circles and even in some churches. That the churches, even pastors and pulpits, will say things like, well, we know that the Bible was written a long time ago. We're in a new time now. And God's word needs to, we need to interpret it in light of today's time. If God is the same yesterday and today and forever, do you think like he knew today was coming? He's not bound by time. He's outside of time. When he said these things 2,000 years ago, he was already ahead of us. It's a really, really scary thing to begin to take God's word and say, well, what Jesus really meant to say in light of our culture. Well, that was for then, but now it's different. And we begin to manipulate and twist and massage God's word to meet our wants instead of believing the truth that it is. And when that happens, who gets to decide what's actually true? Who gets to say that, well, what God said then really means this today? Who gets to say that? Who's the authority that gets to determine what he really meant to say? I'm thinking, let's just trust what he said. I'm thinking, let's take his word for what it is. And let's trust that. If you want to combat this deception, if you know God's word, you will recognize any deception. Folks, this is why I'm constantly pounding on you. Get into his word every day. Read the word. Study the word. Memorize the word. Apply the word. God's word is the living and active double-edged sword. It's alive. This is our tool against deception. How are you going to know what's right unless you know what's in the book to know what's right? How do you know? Where in the Bible, tell me this, does it say cleanliness is next to godliness? Okay, anybody know? Yeah, it isn't in there. Okay. How many thought it was in there? Don't raise your hand. You'll be embarrassed. I thought that was, isn't that Isaiah? Something like that. Where does it say for money is the root of all evil? Doesn't say it. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. But not money's the root of all evil. I like money. Money's nice. I can use a couple extra bucks, as long as it's not my God. Where does it say, for God helps those who helps himself? Yeah, that's also not in there. How about, God will never allow you to go through what you are unable to bear? That's a misquote from 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay? God never guaranteed that. God's goal for us is not comfort. God's goal for us is holiness. See, sometimes we can just get our minds twisted with, didn't God's word say? Because we don't know God's word. If you want to fight any deception, it's God's word. Number two, don't be deceived. Number two, don't be afraid. All throughout this passage, Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Even in the midst of persecution and trials. He said, there'll be great distress that we've never even seen before. That if this distress was allowed to go on, nobody would survive. So we cut it short. This would be intense times. I mean, if there's any time to be afraid, that would be the time. But he said, don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Don't worry. It's easy. It's easy to be afraid. What's going to happen to make us afraid? Wars, famines, natural disasters. I mean, how many wars are going on right now? I don't even know how many are going on right now. North and South Korea, ISIS in the Middle East, things in Nigeria, on and on. We can go on. We can take an hour and talk about all the conflicts around the world. And when we talk about war, gone are the days for certain where you have this army in this uniform fighting against this army in this uniform, and they obey all the rules of warfare. That's long gone. You don't even know who the enemies are. It's just war. Famines, horrible famines. I don't know the statistics exactly, but I heard recently that starvation is still the number one killer in the world. People every day going without food. That's happening right now. Natural disasters. There's a tsunami, seems like, happening every other weekend. These things are happening and will happen. Make you fearful? We live in California, man. Anybody afraid of earthquakes? Not if you're a natural born. I lived here all my life. Earthquakes, whatever, bring them on. Tornadoes, those freak me out. But at least you can see them coming and you can run away. We fear those things. How about other things? How about persecution? Jesus said, be aware that some of you will be persecuted. You'll be persecuted in such a way that they'll take you and they'll kill you because of me. Anybody just afraid of dying? Some of us might be tempted to say, no, I don't believe in Jesus, just to save our own skin. Scripture says that brothers will hate each other for Jesus' sake. I can't even imagine that. I can't even imagine us being in this family that we love so much, and in a few years from now, when intense times come, that we'll look at each other and we'll go, I'll turn you in to save my own skin. Wow. Hard to imagine. But that's what Jesus said would happen. The people are going to hate you. And there'll be persecution. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. Maybe you've already felt that a little bit. Maybe if you've been in a situation and the whole conversation is shifting toward this anti-God immorality, and you have the guts to stand up and say, I don't think that's quite right. And just watch the venom. Watch the fangs come out. How dare you be politically incorrect. How dare you go against popular opinion? How dare you speak something that goes against what we know is true when God's word said, no, it's not true. There'll be persecution. There'll be unprecedented distress. And that will be the rule of the existence. Unprecedented distress. I don't really know what that means. What is unprecedented distress? I don't know. But here's what I do know. I am going crazy opening up my paper and seeing people shooting other people for basically no reason. What makes a person angry that he'll walk up to people who are doing a live broadcast and shoot them on live camera? What makes people do this crazy stuff? There's a hopelessness, there's a distress, there is a culture that we live in, not only in this country, but around the world, that Jesus warned us about ahead of time. He said it's going to happen, and we're not even touching it yet. Don't be afraid. What? This stuff's crazy. How am I not supposed to be afraid? Don't be afraid. I'm telling you ahead of time. Don't be alarmed. Because when you endure these things, you'll make it through the end. How do we deal with this? Don't be afraid. God's in control. The gospel will go forward with great power in spite of all the chaos. Here's what I love in the middle of this passage. In the middle of all this crazy stuff, Jesus said, and the gospel will be preached to all nations. That's pretty awesome. Just a couple of years ago, just through our own Assembly of God statistics, that they said that for the first time in the history of the world, every single nation has had a gospel witness. It's happening right now. Right now, this scripture is coming to reality right now. God's not worried. God's not freaking out. God's not upset. God's not going, angels, Michael, Gabriel, what are we going to do? I don't know what to do. It's too much for me. God is in control. If our God is in control, don't fear. Don't worry. Not only does he have your future, eternal future, He's got your office. He's got your finances. He's got your home. He's got your health. Is it always easy? No. It's not always easy. The cross was Jesus' issue. Gethsemane and the cross was not easy. But Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured that. It was worth it to go through it. God's going to take care of you no matter what. Don't fear. So don't be deceived. Don't fear. And the third brushstroke, broad brushstroke, is don't be lukewarm. Verse 10 to 13. Don't be lukewarm. These scriptures do make me nervous. Not because I don't trust God, but because I look out at you and I go, oh man, God, please, let it not be us. Let it not be us. Lukewarmness is that condition that I believe is the worst existence on the planet. Because lukewarmness is you're not hot, you're not cold, you're a mixture of both. A lukewarm person has just enough Jesus that you can't enjoy the world, and just enough world that you can't enjoy Jesus. You're a mess no matter where you're at. Can't be fulfilled in the house of God and with God's people because you know what you've been doing. But you can't enjoy that because you got too much conviction from the Holy Spirit in your life. Miserable is what you are. It's lukewarmness. Jesus said, above all things, I hate lukewarmness. Spit it out of my mouth. Here's what Jesus just said, though. During this time, many will turn away from the faith. Many will turn away from the faith. In other words, people like us will say, I believe in Jesus because he lives. I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone. And then whatever time later, it said, I don't even believe in him anymore. I don't follow him anymore. I don't know what I was thinking. That's a bunch of junk. I don't know what I was thinking. Forget, I don't believe that at all. What happened? Deception happened. Fear happened. And many is a strong word. What does many mean? What is that number, many? I don't know what that means. I don't know what many means. But many is a lot. And I just pray, God, let us not be a part of the many. Let Abundant Life people and the other congregations around our city and valley and our let us not be amongst the many. But sadly, I got to tell you, I've got people in my life right now, today in my life, that 10 years ago, rock solid. Rock solid. Today, I don't even believe that anymore. What happened? Lukewarmness happened. Deception happened. Wickedness and fear happened. Many will turn away. It goes even further. It says, many will turn against each other. Many are going to turn against each other. Brother's going to betray brother. They're going to hate each other. Can you imagine looking around this room and thinking, oh man, I just love you. You're my people. And then at some point in whatever time in the future, having you turn against each other and hate each other. Many that will happen to. Lukewarmness creates that. It's even worse. It says wickedness will discourage not many, but most, and cause them to abandon their first love. We've gone from many to most. Can't even imagine that. Because of the wickedness in the world, because of this intensity and the evil. And it is hard sometimes to endure. It's hard sometimes to put up with it. It's hard sometimes just not to go, you know what? I'm just tired of fighting. Forget it. God says, no, don't do it. Don't be deceived. Don't be afraid. And above all, don't be lukewarm. Because there will be the most who will abandon their first love. Let me ask you, have you felt yourself getting a little bit lukewarm sometimes? Oh, man, I haven't read my Bible in a while. I make it to church when I can, when I'm not doing something else. Oh, you know, I believe in God, but I really don't base my decisions in my life based on what he says. What are we doing? Lukewarmness is deadly. Lukewarmness leads us to a place and sets us up in an environment where deception can come in easily, where fear can overtake us. And before we're even aware of it, we might be counted amongst the many or the most. And Jesus says, I'm warning you ahead of time. The reason he's warning us ahead of time is so we'll prepare. So we won't be caught up in deception or fear or lukewarmness. Because he who stands firm to the end will be saved. That's the good news. Amen? Okay, this sounds it's kind of heavy this morning, but this is all supposed to be good news. It is. Jesus is trying to tell us, yes, this is going to happen. Don't freak out, though. Yes, this is going to be tough, but don't panic. Yeah, it's going to be hard, but don't worry, because when it all comes through, we're going to be in eternal life. We don't have to worry. All fear is gone. I know who holds my life, my future in his hands. So this is good news. The only difficult news is, who are we bringing with us that have yet to respond to the love of Jesus? That's what I worry about. I worry about who is it that's resisted the message of Christ that I know in my life and people that I care about, but they've said, thanks, no thanks. Keep your religious stuff to yourself. Everybody thinks what's right in their own eyes, right? Everybody has to make their own choices. I'll make my own. Thank you, no thank. I'm like, oh God. Don't be alarmed. The calm answer in chaotic times is this. You don't have to be deceived. Don't worry. Know God's word. You don't have to be afraid. He's got you. Above all, and this is a choice, don't be lukewarm. Keep your intimacy with God red hot. Keep your connection with him vital. Or else you may be susceptible to the other things. I want you to bow your heads with me, would you? Just bow your heads. As I'm teaching this morning, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know where you are right now. But here's what I do know. Whenever God's word is spoken, his Holy Spirit takes it and implants it in people's hearts. So I believe right now that God's touching people. Because that's what he does. He loves to touch us. And I want to ask you, have you been kind of susceptible to cultural whims? Have you been struggling with, man, I know what the Bible says, but it sure seems like, can it be true with all of this scientific evidence or all of this cultural pressure? And you find yourself getting a little bit shaky on what your truth is? Or maybe you're just afraid. Just bottom line, you're afraid. The world's nuts. And you're not sure if you're going to make it. You're not sure how you're going to make it. Economy is tough. How are you going to make it in this valley? Prices are going crazy. Health issues, relationship. I don't know what it is. But you're just afraid. And you need to renew the truth that God is in control. Or maybe you found yourself just lukewarm today. And maybe that's the reason why you were here. So God could tell you, listen, let's turn up the heat. Let's get hot again. The lukewarm existence is the worst of all. Jesus said, I'd rather you be whole, just be cold rather than lukewarm. At least then you know who you are. Kind of lukewarm. Your faith has been kind of casual. You say, yeah, I believe in God, but, you know, kind of doing my thing. Where are you? I want to pray for us. I want to ask you to respond. God, I pray in Jesus' name that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would touch this group of people gathered here today. Lord, you brought us together for a purpose so that we could hear your word, worship you. I pray, Lord, that if anyone is here and they're feeling the pull of thoughts and ideas that are against your word, that you would help us, Lord, to resist and not be deceived. God, I pray that if any of us in this room are feeling the pressure of life and we've grown a bit fearful of our future, fearful of who knows what, God, I pray that we would renew today the truth that you are in control. And when we're in your hands, nothing can come against us. Lord, I would guess that there's quite a few of us this morning that would say, yeah, I've been kind of casual. I've been a little bit lukewarm. I haven't really been following Jesus. I've been following myself, following my own ideas. Oh yeah, I believe. But my life really doesn't show that I'm a follower of Christ. And today I want to renew that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us make decisions today that will carry us and that will solidify us so that when these days come, and they may be even right now, I don't know when those days are. We could be in the middle of them right now. But that we would be people who would not be deceived, not be afraid, not be lukewarm. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask you. You say, Pastor, I find myself right where you're talking about. And it may be either of those three. I find myself struggling with belief. I find myself struggling with fear. I find myself struggling with being lukewarm. You just slip up a hand and put it right back down. Say, that's me right there. I need some help. That's me right there. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. All over the place. God, you see these hands. You see these individuals. And you even know the hearts of those who decided not to put up a hand. That's okay. You know the hearts. God, I ask in Jesus' name that you would help us. Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would strengthen us. You would solidify us. You would cause us to stand on rock solid ground so we are immovable. Lord, that when the world shakes, there'll be a people who is unshakable. When there is quaking with fear, there'll be a fearless people. When there's a confused world, there'll be a people who knows what is true. God, I pray that we would be that people, that we wouldn't be counted amongst the many or the most. I thank you, Lord, and I pray you'd help us today, God, to make the changes we need so that we can endure to the end. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like you to do is one of two things. On the back of your connection cards, there's two boxes that say my next steps. One says, I made a decision to accept Christ today. That's if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus at all and you'd like some help figuring out what that means. Check that box. When the offering bags are passed, put it in there. Somebody from myself or my office will contact you and we'll help you with your next steps so that you'll know what does it mean to be a Christian, follow Jesus. The next box says, I've made a decision today to rededicate my life to Christ. That's for someone who's already a believer of Christ, but you found yourself not really on top of it. That things have gotten pretty casual, have gotten pretty relaxed, and you realize that you need to just re-surrender your life to Jesus. If you already know what to do, you already know the changes that you need to make, it's up to you whether you check that box or not. If you check the box, though, you're saying, I need some help with my next steps. I'm not really sure what I should do next. I'm not sure what the plan is to help me to get back on solid ground. Would somebody help me? If you check that box, we're going to help you. We'll contact you and we'll make sure that you get the next steps, okay? After we're all done, there'll be some people that are up here. We call them the prayer partners. And I want to invite you, whether you raised a hand or not, that if you're going through the thoughts and the feelings of what I've talked about today, solidify it with somebody in prayer. Just come up. There'll be a few people. It's going to be real casual. Just come up and say, would you pray with me? I heard this today from my life, and I'd just like to ask you to pray with me. Okay? Do that, and then go out in strength, knowing that you've got people in your life that'll be with you in prayer. Okay? God bless you guys. Love you. So good to be back with you. And let's walk in fearlessness. Let's walk in the love of Christ that's not lukewarm, and let's walk in his truth all week long.